Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That's very beautiful. Well, I don't know if everybody thinks I wasn't going to finish by noon or what, but good grief. Let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. We'll be starting the Gospel of John 16 Wednesday evening. What's really interesting in the ministry of Jesus Christ in calling the disciples, he spent the first part telling them about himself and things in this respect about the kingdom. And then occasionally he would hit the subject matter we're going to look at, but the night before he left, the morning actually, but the night before he left, right after they had the upper room discourse, they were walking away, and kind of opens the gun on them now. It's the kind of thing you don't want to tell somebody right from the beginning. Believe in Jesus Christ and be hated by the world. Believe in Jesus Christ and bad things are going to start happening to you. You kind of want to get them going a little bit and then teach them about the war. And this is what Jesus Christ is doing. At the end of chapter, from the middle of 15 on, he's dealing with the great hate section, how the world hates us because they hate Christ and they hate God the Father. Then he goes into the end of chapter 15. The only weapon we really got is sending us the Holy Spirit, and that's how we're going to be able to withstand all of the hatred and the world. And then he begins in chapter 16. These things, all the warnings that I've told you, how the world's going to hate you and all of that, I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling, and that is their faith, that they will not become so discouraged and stop walking by faith. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. Now remember, local assemblies have not started. Local churches have not started yet. These local churches will replace what we understand as a synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. You really haven't been attacked. You've been attacked by somebody who's doing God a favor, protecting God's righteousness. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Now note in the previous verse, because of their service to God, but they don't even know him. Verse 4, but these things I have spoken to you, so that when the hour, their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now, I am going to him who sent me. I'm going to depart. And with his departure, remember that he cannot send the Spirit until he's face to face with the Father. So, but now I am going into verse 4, because I was with you. Verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And we absolutely need him for the hatred of the world. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin in the singular, because in the plural they've been taken care of by Christ on the cross, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, this is the great issue we're studying in Romans, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world, Satan, has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you. No, when He, the Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been a wonderful time in the history of our nation. There has not been very much persecution, difficulty in being a Christian. But times are changing in our nation's history. We are slowly becoming the enemy. And so, Heavenly Father, it is so important, imperative, that we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We understand we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to walk by faith in Him. So, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship. This morning, all the things that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And in light of our study coming up on Wednesday night, let's stand and sing 389, Stand Up for Jesus. Okay. Okay. Right. Keep us posted. Okay, thank you. All right. So we'll be in prayer for Donald's promotion. There is no sadness there. Be home with the Lord, out of this body. That's rejoicing. But let's do be in prayer for the family and his wife, Nancy, and the entire family. And they're the ones who, we get the rough break. We have to stay behind. And so let's be in prayer for the family. And I just say a speedy promotion home for Donald. And okay, let's see. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Any other prayer requests that I'm not afraid? Yes.
Last week we put a young man whose name is Eddie on prayer list that been diagnosed with cancer. He's having surgery this coming week.
Okay. In prayer for him. And any other prayer? Yes.
My friend that was on the phone earlier. Yes. She actually got a match.
Oh, wow.
On the
17th of October.
Yes. And she'll be there for 4 months.
Wow.
So she's got a lot of people helping with her kids and, you know, to keep the family here going. And so, like, it's crazy that, you know, they get hurt.
Where does she have to go?
In the
University. Okay. All right. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer. My goodness, yes.
We have a friend named Chris who
Chris.
Losing his battle with MS.
Okay.
So,
how old is Chris?
I want to say he's late 30s, early 40s.
Oh, okay.
He's already losing the battle physically, but now it's starting to affect him mentally.
Yeah. I'll be in prayer for Chris. Any other prayer request? I don't know how many of you remember Monty and Pam Douglas. They had twins. And this last week, I guess one is still in the hospital. Okay. And, I'm just shocked. I mean, you know, I thought they were both kind of through that stage. But that's pretty good. They had twins. So we'll be in prayer for Monty and Pam and see what we can do. Yes.
It's Clancy and Jerry's anniversary today and Terry Rick's tomorrow.
Really? Wow.
And I don't know how many years.
How many years? 18 years ago? Well, that was fun. That was a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun. They let me, got to tell you the story, they let me be a part, helping them plan things and all. And I had just one of the greatest honors in my life. I got to walk Leslie down the aisle and give Leslie away, and then I changed place, and I married them, and then I drove them to where the marriage reception and all was, and about 11 o'clock, I went up to Jerry, and I said, well, is there any more help you need from me? He goes, you're fired. So, wow, 18 years, and how long?
19,
wow, my goodness. Whoa. Y'all are tomorrow, y'all are today. Wow. We should have told me sooner. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Oh, that is.
And Rick's down with his back, so. Yeah, his back went out yesterday.
Oh, hate that.
Yeah, so he's been fine with that.
Got to quit walking on him, man. Got to quit. Oh, wow. Okay. Man alive, that's tough. Okay, well, congratulations to both of you, 18, 19 years. And that's super. Any other? Yes?
Herman, I have an older brother that's got some personal issues.
Okay.
Keeping him, but he's a Christian.
Yeah.
Jane or Dutchman or whatever. And so, have him in prayer.
Let's be in prayer for Dutchman.
Yeah.
Okay. Very much so. Okay. Yes? Ooh.
And she went into emergency brain surgery, and I guess my request, she's going to be okay, she's still in high school, my request is that the school can maintain without her because she's sorely missed, but also that she doesn't suffer in her language. Yeah. These kids really need her.
Okay. Well, I'm glad she's going to be okay.
Yeah, so far they said if she had waited 2 more hours to go to the emergency room, she would not have made it.
Wow.
It's just amazing how the timing's worked out and she happened to be there in time.
That's super. Okay.
You know, the little kids, she teaches first and second grade, and like Amber's new at her school, and she was just settling in, and now she's got substitute teachers all over.
Wow. Okay. I'll definitely be in prayer, and thank you. Wow. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's not all, though. It's also for those who know how to be filled with the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who leads. So many churches do it out of some kind of harassment, the legalism of tithing, which is not in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament taxation. Feel like you're doing God a favor. God's going to pay you back and someone a blessing and all. All kinds of gimmicks are applied to this facet of worship. Or what we're doing is responding to the grace of God in our lives, the love of God in our lives, simply responding to His grace. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. But before we do that, last week we took up a special offering for the missions. How much did we get? All right. So $1,500. And the Risleys can really use that, so thank you very much for that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it's our custom when we come to this facet of worship to just recall the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to take place. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, that we still enjoy to work, make a profit. And then, Heavenly Father, the freedom to do with that money as we see fit. To spend it however we want, to live our lives however we want, to live where we want, to worship where we will or will not, to marry whom we will. There's so many wonderful decisions that we have to make under freedom. Freedom to waste away our lives. Freedom to lose out on some of the things in life. But also the freedom to take advantage of the freedom. So we're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the men and women who serve as the foundation of this country to this very hour where many are in harm's way right now. Pray for them and their families. And Father, we've crossed that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our time, what to do with our money, and why. Where to go to church, and why. Whom to marry, and why. Where to live, and why. The daily decisions, and why. All in the realm of the spiritual. So, Father, we are so grateful and thankful this morning for the person and work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection to give us this freedom. The sending of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the decisions we make in this freedom. And now, Father, we thank You for Your use of this humble assembly. So many different ways You use this assembly, Father, and we're just so thankful. We know it's totally of You. And, Father, we pray now that You receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that You will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, next Sunday morning is the first Sunday of October. Can y'all believe that? My goodness. Halloween and Christmas. All right, so next Sunday is communion, and we will have our communion service, and then we will have fellowship time together at least once a month, and it'll be next Sunday. And see, roast beef, stew, pot pie, chili pot pie. And so this will be next Sunday, so please remember that. Okay. You have in your song books, a seat there, the words to Precious Lord. The man who wrote Precious Lord, his name is Thomas A. Dorsey. Tom Dorsey, but not the famed Tom Dorsey of the big band era. But his name is Tommy Dorsey, Thomas Dorsey. Back in 1932, I was a fairly new husband. My wife, Nettie, and I were living in a little apartment on Chicago's South Side. One hot August afternoon, I had to go to St. Louis, where I was to be the feature soloist at a large revival meeting. I didn't want to go. Nettie was in her last month of pregnancy with our first child. But a lot of people were expecting me in St. Louis. I kissed Nettie goodbye, clattered downstairs to our Model A, and in a fresh Michigan breeze, chugged out of Chicago on Route 66. However, outside the city, I discovered that in my anxiety at leaving, I had forgotten my music. I wheeled around and headed back. I found Nettie sleeping peacefully. I hesitated at her bed. Something was strongly telling me to stay. But, eager to get on my way and not wanting to disturb Nettie, I shrugged off the feeling and quietly slipped out of the room with my music. The next night, in the steaming St. Louis heat, the crowd called me to sing again and again. When I finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up with a Western Union telegram. I ripped open the envelope. Posted on the yellow sheet were the words, "Your wife just died." People were happily singing and clapping around me, but I could hardly keep from crying out. I rushed to a telephone and called home. All I could hear on the other side was, "Nettie is dead. Nettie is dead." When I got back, I learned that Nettie had given birth to a boy. I swung between grief and joy. Yet that same night, the baby died. I buried Nettie and our little boy together in the same casket. Then I fell apart. For days, I closeted myself. I felt that God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve Him anymore or write gospel songs. I just wanted to go back to that jazz world I once knew so well. But then, as I hunched alone in that dark apartment those first sad days, I thought back to the afternoon I went to St. Louis. Something kept telling me to stay with Nettie. Was that something God? If I had paid more attention to Him that day, I would have stayed and been with Nettie when she died. From that moment on, I vowed to listen more closely to Him. But still, I was lost in grief. Everyone was kind to me, especially one friend. The following Saturday evening, he took me up to Maloney's Poro College, a neighborhood music school. It was quiet. The late evening sun crept through the curtain windows. I sat down at the piano, and my hands began to browse over the keys. Something happened to me. I felt a peace. I felt as though I could reach out and touch God. I found myself playing a melody. Once in my head, they just seemed to fall into place. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. The Lord gave me those words and the melody. He also healed my spirit. I learned that when we are in our deepest grief, when we feel furthest from God, this is when He is the closest, and when we are most open to His restoring power. The darkest hour, a little light shines the brightest. And so, I go on living for the Lord willingly and joyfully until that day comes when He will take me and gently lead me home. You have the words through the four stanzas of Precious Lord. I'm going to ask Wes to just play through it once, and then we'll stand and sing. It's always more difficult to deal with the death of someone we love rather than our own, especially if you know you're going home to be with the Lord. But you just cannot stop living. You got to get up through the shadows and take His hand, led by His Spirit, continue in His Word, and fulfill what the reason that God is leaving you here. thought that was a beautiful story of the man Thomas Dorsey's life there. Don't know what happened to him after that, but it's a beautiful segment. We got a beautiful hymn given by God out of it. Okay, Romans chapter 4, let's begin with the word of prayer and work on our way through this great chapter of the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, from Genesis to Revelation, the message is so simple. It's by faith. It's not by anything that we do. It's by faith in a member of the Godhead, your Son or your Spirit. And yet, Father, throughout all of church history, people have added works, do and do, do and do, be moral, do this, do that, go to church. You lose your salvation, you can do this, you can do that. And yet, the message is so simple. And I pray, Father, as we go through this great chapter, that this message will lay itself in regard to both our eternal salvation and our spirituality. They're both a form of deliverance. They're both a form of salvation where you do all the work. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly now, I won't be doing this anymore, I don't think, but, well, maybe at each segment. But chapter 4, chapter 3 laid it all out, especially verses 20 through 26, that it is by faith and faith alone in Christ alone by which we are justified, imputed righteousness, justified, and therefore saved. Boom, that's it. So in chapter 4, what Paul is doing is going to a historical example. The Jews were teaching that Gentiles who were not born Jews, they had to proselyte to Judaism and get under the law, and especially circumcision. So what Paul is doing is a very simple outline. Verses 1 through 8, Abraham's is righteous apart from the works. Verses 1 through 8. Then Abraham is righteous apart from circumcision. 9 through 12. Verse 9, you have the word circumcision. Verse 2, you have the word works. This chapter is so easy to outline. And then the third section, Abraham's righteousness is apart from the law. 13 through 15, verse 13, talks about the law. And then, finally, Abraham's righteousness by faith alone, 16 through 25. Verse 16 starts with the word faith. And last week we got started, verses 1, and part of most of verse 2, so let's just read Romans 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, now remember he's taking Abraham because the Jews claim he's their father, he's their example and all. So that our father, that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, found. And we know what he found was this righteousness that is the great issue in our salvation. Then in verse 2. Where we give it a corrective translation for if, actually for since, or he's assuming a hypothetical situation. Assuming that Abraham has been justified out from works, he has something to boast about. Now, Paul assumes the incorrect position of the legalists, the Judaizers, and legalists through the church age, that Abraham was justified by works. He assumes that position in order to show some of the problems of that era in their thinking. But it is not simply by grace and grace alone some of the problems that arise. The Jews boast of Abraham as their father. But they had turned Abraham and the law, Moses' Mosaic law, into systems of works. Wonderful things into systems of works in order to be saved. Justified by works. But before we judge the Judaizers too harshly, let's look at the church age. Within the time of Paul, Christ died 30 AD, and Paul started writing, and within that short frame, the church had already started going back to the law for salvation, going back to works, for salvation and spirituality, going back to do and do, do and do. People, the law, all these things that the Jews, they were wonderful things. They turned them into ways of salvation. We've done the same thing. We take morality. Is a Christian to be moral? Yeah. Is a Christian to give? Yeah. Is a Christian to see? Yeah. Go all through these things. But you don't turn those into your salvation or spirituality. They are results of walking in the Spirit. So we're no different than the Judaizers throughout the church age. We have distorted the very claims of what he's saying about the law, all the works, program. We do the same thing throughout the church age. Therefore, boasting is as great a problem in the church as it was in the days of Israel. They still claiming to be saved by something you do. That's boasting. I don't care. See, a lot of people, they don't think it's boasting. I was saved by repenting. I was saved by inviting Jesus into my heart. I was saved by confession. I was saved by ritual. Saved by church membership. Saved by moral law. Saved by keeping the law. That's boasting. It's I did this. Got to understand what boasting is. Not by simple faith in Christ alone. I have to add to faith. Got to add something to it. Oh, here it is in the Bible. Do and do, do and do. And we boast about it. Still trying to be filled with the Spirit. Recover from sin by something we do, like confession, yielding, rather than, again, simple faith. If it works of any man does anything, people, it becomes a boast before God. It's not boasting before man, to me, to the person that's boasting, but it's boasting before God. So we need to take a few moments and look at boasting. So let's take a look at boasting. Part one. Where does this come from? Now, without saying it, Paul hits one of the great issues in our salvation, or even spiritual recovery. The glory of God. The glory of God. God gets all the glory. Without saying it, it's what Paul is dealing with. This goes with our whole flow of the Bible. We started off in the first book given to us, first thing God wanted us to know, the book of Job, those 10 questions. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? And Satan said, no one. Right there in the scripture. No one. God said, I can. I can take an unrighteous and make them righteous. I will do it alone. I can do it. I will do it. And I will do it alone. And man comes along and says, no. I have to do something. I have to add something to it. I got to be a part of this equation. It's the basic instinct of man to perform and be rewarded for it. It is not just being saved, people. It's being saved where God gets all the glory. It's not just going, making it through a crisis in life. People, unbelievers, make it through life in crisis. Just read a wonderful thing by Thomas Dorsey. Lost his wife and lost his child one night. New baby. There have been unbelievers that have gone through that. And they've made it. They made it. There have been unbelievers that make it through divorce. There have been unbelievers that make it through a death of someone that they love. Through cancer, through financial loss. They make it. It's not a matter of making it. It's a matter of making it and giving God the glory. That's the issue. That's the great issue. Point two. Boasting is to set forth for one's own advantage the value which the individual sets upon that which belongs to him, what he did. What he did. I invited Jesus. I live a good life. I joined the church. I had this ritual. I repented. I did this. I did that. People to God, that's boasting. I did this. Point three. Now, where does it come from in context, this whole discussion on boasting? Where does it come from in context? We've had it all along. We've had it all along in just three chapters. Romans 1, 2, and 3. Now we're in chapter 4. It's a very important aspect in dealing with God. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. Look at chapter 1, verse 30 a moment. Slanderers, haters of God. That's where the great hate chapter in John 15 and 16 come. Haters of God. Insolent. Arrogant. And right next to arrogance, boastful. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. But look at that, boastful. You could also read in that same motif, 2 Timothy 3:2. We're not going to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:2. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Romans. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and boast to God. Boast before God that you're a Jew. Boast before God that you're obedient to the law. Look at 2:23. Chapter 2, verse 23. You who boast, see, we've had this all along. You who boast in the law, look what I'm doing. I'm doing this, you're not. I'm doing this, you're not. Whenever you have these kind of standards, it's also your standard for judging someone else. Oh, they're not doing it. They're sinners. They're this, they're that. See, when it's by faith, you can't judge anybody else. Same as me, by faith. But when you have a standard like this, some performance standard, you get to judge others by that. Okay? Verse 23. You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now look at 3:27, chapter 3, verse 27 that we just finished a couple weeks ago. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. The gospel excludes boasting. By what kind of law? Of works? No, because works is what enhances boasting. So what would exclude boasting? Not works, no. But by the law of faith. And now chapter 4, verse 2. So this is where this flow has been coming along. It's time to just stop, take a look at these things. Point 4. Self-righteous people. Legalist. People who work. Do not like this discussion on boasting. You've not lived until you hear a self-righteous person humbly boast. Get it? It's an oxymoron. Humbly boasting. I mean, they have a way of doing this. And I'll tell you what, they'll claim they are not boasting. But what do you listen? Oh, look what I did. You want to be saved the way I was saved. I invited Jesus into my heart. I confessed. I accepted. I repented. I'm pure. I do not really do bad things. I. People, that's boasting before God. It's what you did. I did nothing. Christ did it all. Christ did it all. You may not call it boasting, but before God it's boasting. It is what you did or did not do. To maintain, and then living the Christian life, I'm pure. I cannot associate with those kind of people. I cannot do that. I cannot go here. I've got to judge other people by my standards. So when you have a performance standard, people, always remember, that's going to how you're going to judge others and God. You're going to become a protector of God's righteousness. I've got to protect God's righteousness. So I'm pure, and I got to keep up my own purity. So I'm so pure, and I must keep myself pure, and so on. Point five. The gospel excludes boasting. Any boasting. It excludes, I did this, I did that, I invited, I repent, I'm good, I'm more, I'm anything. Let's please turn to a well-known passage, but let's get it down in context. Let's look at Ephesians 2. The Bible excludes boast, or the gospel excludes boasting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace. Now remember, everybody uses the word grace. What do they mean by it? Pope of Rome uses the word grace. If you told him he doesn't understand grace, he'd fall out of his robes. Gotta understand what grace means. Grace means we do nothing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is non-meritorious. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift, the gift of God, not of result of works, that no one should boast. The gospel excludes boasting. Pure and simple. If you know the gospel, there's no room for doing anything but believing in Jesus Christ. Point six. Okay, it's nature, boasting. You desire to boast? You desire to speak of your advantage? You should boast in the Lord. You should boast in Christ. That's who you should boast in. Thank you very much. That's who you should boast in. Not even your faith. People don't turn faith into works. Faith is passive. Faith you receive. You don't do. I invite, that's an active verb, I'm doing. I invite Jesus. I accept Jesus. All these kind of terms that we use rather than just the biblical term, faith. Man comes along with all these invented words, not found in the Bible, but boy, we got them. So don't turn works into a faith into works. Faith is receiving. If we boast, we boast in Christ. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 17. Romans 15, 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Very powerful passage, 1 Corinthians 1. Next book over. A few pages over, 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read 29 through 31. Powerful passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20, verse 29. That no man should boast before God, take credit. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you just got to boast, you boast in the Lord. You can also read 2 Corinthians 10, 17, but let's turn to Galatians 6. Let's turn to Galatians 6 together. Galatians 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. If the world hates you, let them hate you because of your stand for Christ, not because of something that you do. Point 7. Being oriented to grace, correctly understanding grace, always guides in not boasting. Always guides in not boasting. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Most things very subtle. This isn't like an NFL football player talking about how great he is. Boasting by Christians is very subtle. Oh, I invited Jesus into my heart. Oh, I'm a moral person. I joined the church. I did a ritual. I did this or that. Something I confessed. I did these things. To be filled with the Spirit, I confessed. That's boasting before God, people. You don't have to go out there and hot dog it. You just have to say, I did this. Look what I did. That's boasting before God. When it's by grace through faith, there's no boasting. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it by grace? Point 8. This one's powerful. Boasting among believers. Is arrogance and disruptive to the fellowship of believers in a local assembly. It's arrogance and disruptive. Just have a few, or one, just have a few arrogant people around. Just a little leaven. Remember, a little leaven won't hurt you. A little leaven will kill you. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. A little leaven. Leaven. I'm just quoting Paul somewhere else. All right. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Leaven is anything in the principle other than grace. And law works, and it won't, and legalism, little of it won't hurt you. It'll kill you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Just a little leaven, which is legalism. A little leaven's doing the law. Little leaven's my works. It destroys the whole program. One of my favorites, Galatians 5. Please look at Galatians chapter 5. Just a little leaven in the church can just destroy the whole church. I've seen that happen. Galatians 5:26 also among believers. Galatians 5:26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Got boastful, challenging, envying. How do you challenge? Oh, well, you're not good like I am. You don't sing or give or do, and I saw you walk out of the pub and all this kind of stuff. So, you don't become boastful. Look how good I am. You don't become challenging of one another, envying one another. And then the final one, James 3:5. Let's look at James 3, verse 5. James 3:5. So also the tongue, that's the weapon of boasting, the tool of boasting, is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. That's what boasting can do. The local assembly. Point 9. Every pastor teacher should be careful of boasting in presenting the truth of Scripture, much less a lie, but definitely even the truth. I'm just going to read to you. You can write it down and I'll read to you. 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay, point 10. Want something to boast in? Well, we've already seen you can boast in the Lord. Point 10, Paul boasts of his weakness. Well, a lot of Christians boast of how wonderful they are, how pure they are, how clean they are, how moral they are, how they don't do this and they don't do that, all these kind of things. Paul boasted his weakness, for his weakness keeps him close to the power of God, that is the Holy Spirit. We do want to turn together to 2 Corinthians 12. Want to see this. You want something to boast in? You boast in the Lord. You're still talking and still feel like boasting? Boast in your weakness. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. People, please remember, how do we receive the power of God? The power of God is the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the power of God? By faith. Faith always makes you weak. That's why we don't like it. That's why we hunt for a word like invite. Now you're doing something. Just believing makes you weak. Always remember that. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm weak. I cannot save myself. I believe in the Holy Spirit for recovery for sin. I am weak. I cannot recover myself. Faith always makes us weak. That's why this whole thing, I'm so glad this Promise Keepers thing is out of the picture. It was so evil. It hurt so many people. It's just so bad. You don't build a relationship with someone on trust. Trust means you're weak. Trust makes you weak. You don't build a relationship on that. God gave us something that makes us strong, His love. So, this is a very powerful statement in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. When you're weak, you'll depend on the Holy Spirit. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses than the power, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Power of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Point 11. All boasting, me, I did this or that, is not of God and is vanity. Causes splits among believers. Let me read to you. You can write it down, but let me read to you. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. James 4:16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. But it is evil. It's evil, people. You're trying to take credit for what the Holy Spirit did. You're trying to take credit for what Jesus Christ did. I did this, I did that. No. He did it. It's arrogance. It's evil. To me, the grand thing of evil, the height of evil, is a perversion and distortion of the gospel. Any distortion of the gospel. You're claiming you do what God has done. And finally, point 12, I'd like to end this. Close the study on boasting on a very important point. All right, we know we should not boast. But how? How do we not boast? Think about it. Think about not boasting. Make it a point not to boast. Can't boast. Don't boast. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't say that. No. You don't think about boasting. That would be works of the flesh. How wonderful I am, I don't boast. See? How humble I am, I don't boast. God in His grace has given us the power, a source far greater than the flesh, not to boast. He has given to us spiritual love. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You want to not boast? You don't think about boasting. And you don't think about not boasting. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Here's what God has given us. Love. Spiritual love. This is the love of the Holy Spirit. Is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It envieth not. Spiritual love does not brag or boast. And then is not arrogant. We've just looked at a composite of passages. For an example, we looked where it said, do not be jealous, envy one another. Spiritual love doesn't do that. No bragging or boasting. Spiritual love doesn't do that. Boasting is from arrogance. Spiritual love is not arrogance. Now, I want you to note here in this passage, 1 Corinthians 13:4, I want you to note something very important. The subject. It is spiritual love that does not boast. Not you. Not you. Spiritual love does not boast. We do not have to work on not boasting. To be sure we're in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to be sure we're in. You don't work on not boasting. You make sure you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is a fruit of the Spirit. We do not have to work on not boasting. We do not have to work on loving. You don't have to work on loving. All we have to do is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why faith is the battle. Love is not the battle. Not boasting isn't the battle. Not sinning isn't the battle. The battle is faith. The battle is walking by faith, moment by moment, in the power of God. There is the battle. The battle is not to refrain from sinning. The battle is not to boast. The battle is not even to love. The battle is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We make sure we're walking by faith in the Spirit. He pours in this love, and this love will not boast. You don't work on it. He does it. You can't even boast of not boasting. Because it's not you. It's His love that's not boasting. That's all we have to do, people. This is so simple. God made this so simple. You don't have to sit down and write, these are my 10 worst sins or my 5 worst sins. I got to work on not doing these. No, you don't. These are the 5 things. However, I've learned there's now 10 or 15. These are 5 things I do to defend my wife. These are the 5 things I do to defend my husband. These are the 5 things I do to defend. I've got to work on these. No, you don't. That's human viewpoint. That's flesh. Working hard. What I have to work on is to be sure I'm walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And He pours in this love. And this love will not boast. This love will not be arrogant. This love will be thoughtful of others. There's the battle, people. You're not going to hear that very often. Oh, you got to work on your sins and work on this and try to always please and try. No, 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 no. You're not smart enough. Nor are you strong enough. The flesh will set in. Like a dart. Boom! There it goes. All you need to do is walk by faith in the Spirit. Trusting Him. He pours in this love. Faith is the battle. That is the battle. It must be by faith a member of the Godhead. For salvation, one, eternal life. For spirituality. For living the Christian life. You don't work on all these things, people. Edward, Christ, my burden is light. Boy, can you just imagine all the things we'd have to work on? I don't know about you. I got a whole long list, and I've learned I had more than I thought I did. Hey, got to work on. No, you don't. No, you don't. Work on one thing. Walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God. He pours in spiritual love, and spiritual love is kind. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love is not arrogant. The subject is not you. The subject is His love. Stay with the text. I want this love. And then, therefore, those things will happen. So how do we fight boasting? Walk in the Spirit of the living God. There is how we fight it. Okay, let's go back to Romans 4 now. We're ready to start in on verse 3. Ready to start in on verse 3. Oh, well, we got one more phrase in verse 3 is what I want to point out. That's it. Assuming that Abraham was justified out from works, he has something to boast about. Now, we got one more little phrase here. But not before God. Not before God. Not when facing God. This introduces a great deception of those who boast in the legalist and the self-righteous. That is, we receive praise and approval by man. See? This is why a lot of churches are nothing but a little sorority group, fraternity, and they slap each other on the back, and the better you are, the higher you get, more recognition you get, all this kind of thing. It's one thing I like about this small church. There's no big deal in being recognized here. There is just no big deal. See? For any of us. But boy, when your friends and everyone tells you how wonderful you are, then what these people do, this brother or sister thinks I'm wonderful, and I know they're wonderful, so that means God thinks I'm wonderful. See how this works? See this phrase? But not before God. Before man, we can fool man. And man praises us, and we receive approval from man, and the great lie is to assume that because man praises us, God approves of us. Our little club, everybody in our little club, whatever our list is that I'm doing good at, we all think each other are great. Therefore, God must think we're great. That's a great lie. It's a great deception. Remember the flesh self, deceitful above all else. Jeremiah, deceitful above all else. Our works, actions, deeds do establish our character to others around us, at home, at work, church, social life, and people. You cannot fool God, though. This does not mean that you're receiving all of this glory and praise from God. God has an entirely different criterion. God can look at two people doing exactly the same thing. In economics in college, you could set up your own little world, however you want. So let's say we got two people, exactly the same thing. This one is approved by God, this one's not. What's the difference? This one's doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, this one's doing it in the power of the flesh. They both get exactly the same amount of money. They both sing. They both pray. They both go to church. They're both moral. They're both wonderful. And they'll both tell you how wonderful they are. Well, maybe not the second one, the one that's in the spirit. But they do all of these things. They're not the same before God, people. It's got to be done in His power. That is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Romans chapter 4. Now, we're ready to look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul now goes to biblical confirmation. He gets off of the supposition. In verse 3, he goes to biblical confirmation. For what does the Scripture say? People, the Holy Scriptures are the absolute criterion. Not the thinking of man. Not rationalism, empiricism. And people, there are so many views of the Bible, even by men who teach it, preach it. Many believe, and I'm talking about preachers now, many members of churches believe it, that it contains arrows, and I don't mean arrows that God records. See? It has arrows in it. People, let me just tell you, who you listen to teach you the Bible is so vital. Now, I'm not saying anything about me, or I'm talking to you. Who you open your ears to teach the Bible, you should know what they believe about the Bible. I know conservatives who are so into who the presidents appoint as judges on the Supreme Court. And boy, they know what that person believes about the Constitution, believes about the Declaration, believes about these things. And they're ready to jump up and down on those that do not believe this is a live document, believe that all these things, and they'll talk about it and all that. And these same people will turn around and go to sit down in a church where the preacher fills their head with things that he doesn't even believe in this Bible. Doesn't even believe in it. But boy, we want to get somebody on that Supreme Court, boy, who understands the Constitution correctly. But I'll open my soul to somebody who does not believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. What a tragedy. Who you listen to is so vital. What they believe about this Bible. And people, let me tell you something. Just believing that it is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, that you got to have. But even that isn't going to tell you. What do they believe about the gospel? What do they believe the Bible saying? Two men can have the same, and they go to it, and one sees do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. See, you've got to work. You've got to do things. Another one says, no, it's by grace through faith for salvation and spirituality. Who you open up your ears to listen, to teach you the Bible? What does the Scripture say? What's their view of God? Is God a God who you've got to work for, do for? A God keeping notes? Keeping tabs? What's your view of God? What's His view of God? It's so vital who we listen to. It's a divinely inspired, in-word, inerrant, infallible Word of God. See, this is what... Is the Bible sufficient? You'd be surprised how many big churches have psychiatrists, psychologists, all this on their staff. Is the Bible sufficient for stress, anxiety, depression, or isn't it? You have to decide. Is this book sufficient? Or it may be sufficient for salvation, but not for my daily life. Oh no, I need how to live a better life. I need to hold, how to understand this, how to do that, all that other stuff. I need a psychiatrist, psychologist, all these things. Is this book sufficient or not? You have to decide. I made up my mind. And churches are just turning the people, Christians, I'll say they're Christians, into all kinds of dependence on everything except just this book, the power of the Holy Spirit. But to Paul, this is the book. This is the authority, the Scriptures. How do you understand the message? How do you understand the gospel? How do you understand grace, faith, and love? Not just using those terms. That doesn't mean anything. What does that teacher of the Bible mean when he says grace? Does he mean that if I do this, God will save me, and that's grace? That's not grace. That's works. That's coming up. Chapter 4. That's not grace. That's works. Grace is where you get what you do not earn or deserve. That's grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's grace. Faith. What's faith? Faith that if I do this, God will do that? That's not faith. God is looking for faith in a member of the Godhead. That's the only faith that's of merit before God. Not faith that if I do this, then God will do that. It's faith in a member of the Godhead. Okay, so our pastor says, what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it, and we're going to have to look at that word, it was reckoned, I just love it that Paul was a Texan. I love that. I reckon so. Okay. That it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now what we're going to have to do, before we examine the Greek, of Romans chapter 4 verse 3, we're going to have to look at the Hebrew of Genesis 15, 4 through 6. And we ran out of time, so we'll start here next Sunday morning and get right into Genesis 15, 4 through 6 to find out what the Scripture says about Abraham. Go all the way back to Abraham. Let's find out what the Scripture says, then we'll see what Paul says about it. So that's where we'll begin our study next Sunday morning. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You have provided us in grace with everything we need. We don't have to work on not boasting. We don't have to work on arrogance. We don't have to work on a long list of our frailties and sins and patterns of our sin nature. But all we have to do is to be conscious of walking by faith in your Spirit whom you sent to us. He will teach us. He will guide us. His love does not do the things that the flesh wants to do. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them sink into our soul and get some understanding on boasting in these things, Father, and then become a reality in our lives, in our marriages, in our single life, and work, and social, and everywhere, Father. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.